I want to take you to the city of Nain tonight to observe a funeral procession, to see a widow, to hear a weeping widow. I want you to hear the seemingly outrageous words of Jesus to her, "Do not weep." To see his pity and his power, to see ourselves, to see God there, and ultimately to see and to savour the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is what Luke wants us to do. We read, "Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, as Jesus approaches the gates of this city, accompanied by his disciples and a large crowd of followers," Luke wants us to stop. He doesn't want us to continue our journey. He doesn't want us to go any further. He doesn't want us to just breeze over what is going on here. He wants us to behold, to see, to observe, to take note. So let us this evening stop together. Let us observe together. Let us behold together. "Behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." Firstly, let us behold the story of the weeping widow. This woman had every reason to be weeping. We find her in the midst of a funeral procession, a time when it's most normal and natural to weep. We find her in the midst of a large crowd, and they're mourning together as they proceed to the burial ground outside the city walls. We find her weeping because she's lost family, the only son of his mother, we read. Parents aren't supposed to bury their children, are they? Surely children are supposed to bury their parents, and in old age, after a good, long, healthy, full life. But here is this woman, weeping for her son who has died. And she didn't even have long with him, for verse 14 tells us that he was a young man. She hadn't had the joy of seeing him grow up and become an adult, of seeing him pass his driving test, graduate university, get his first job, buy his first car, marry the girl of his dreams, have a baby, buy a house, settle down. No, he had died a young man while his best years were still ahead of him. He was her only son. She had no other sons, no other heirs, no one else to receive the family inheritance. No one else to carry the family name. And she was a widow. If losing her young son, her only son, wasn't enough, wasn't bad enough, wasn't awful enough, it was compounded by the fact that she had no husband to share her grief with. Her husband had already died. The love of her life, her soulmate, her partner, her provider, her other half, her better half. He had already died and left her with their only son. And now he had died too, leaving her completely alone. There was a lady called Naomi, and she had a husband called Elimelech. And she had two sons called Mahlon and Chilion, and they lived in Bethlehem. And due to a famine there, they moved to a place called Moab. And there Naomi's husband Elimelech died, leaving her with their two sons. They were grown up and they were at an age to look after her and to care for her. And in time, they too got married and had wives and they lived together in Moab. About 10 years later, Mahlon died and Chilion died, leaving Naomi without her husband and her two sons. Hearing that the famine was over in Bethlehem, Naomi set out to return to her hometown. And as she entered the place which she had left 10 years ago, the whole town was stirred with excitement. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? Is it really her? Is she really back after all these years?" And listen to Naomi's reply, Ruth 1:20. "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Can you see this weeping widow? Can you behold her? Her life was oh so pleasant, but now it's oh so bitter. Her life was oh so full, but now it's oh so empty. Her life was oh so fortunate, but now she is so unfortunate. Her life was pleasant with peace and protection. Her life was once so full of love and laughter. She was once so fortunate to have a family and to have a future. But in already losing her husband, she has now lost her son, her only son, and her life has become so bitter, so empty, so sorrowful. She is no Naomi. She is no pleasant one. In fact, we don't even get her name. Luke describes her simply as a widow. She is a nameless woman who has experienced death after death, grief after grief, sorrow after sorrow. And she is defined by her bitter, empty, unfortunate state. She is a widow. Do you see her? Can you behold her? Can you see her weeping as the lifeless, pale, cold body of her young son is carried on a plank of wood, served as an open coffin, down to his burial ground? Behold how she weeps. And then behold Jesus, as he walks right into the middle of this funeral procession, right into this grieving widow's world, and says, "Do not weep." Really? Who says that? Who does that? This is outrageous, isn't it? A complete stranger walking uninvited into the middle of a funeral procession, past the crowds from the city, past the weeping friends and wider family, right up to this weeping widow, and he says to her, "Do not weep." Has Jesus lost his mind? Is he at very best unfeeling, uncaring, unloving, and insensitive? Is he at worst playing some sort of sick, cruel, twisted joke with this woman? Who is this man? Who does this? And isn't this how we're tempted to feel when we're weeping? When we're grieving over a loss of one kind or another? That at best, God has no power. At best, he doesn't love us. At best, he doesn't care about us or our situation, or he would have done something to stop us, to stop the bad things happening, to stop us weeping. And aren't we tempted to feel that at very worst, God is playing some sort of sick, cruel joke with our lives? That he's getting some sort of twisted pleasure out of messing around with our lives and then telling us not to weep, not to cry? Well, if it had been anyone else telling this widow not to weep as she buried her only son, it would have been the most insensitive, cruel, heartless, wicked thing to have done. But we read verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" These were not outrageous words spoken in insensitivity or cruelty. But these were words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, full of pity and compassion. When the Lord saw her, when he beheld this weeping widow, when he saw the enormity of her sorrow, his heart went out to her. Literally, he had bowels of compassion. He was moved to his very core, to his very being, as he saw her personal tragedy and loss. And so Jesus, not as a hard-hearted, unfeeling religious leader, but as a man of sorrows and one familiar with suffering, he is filled with, moved by compassion. And he says to this weeping widow, "Do not weep." Then verse 14, "Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." Can you picture that? Can you behold that? This young man was dead. His body was cold and dead as it lay on this wooden plank as he was being carried to his burial ground. Then this complete stranger stops the coffin bearers in their tracks, tells this dead body to arise, and then returns him to his mother. Can you imagine this with the widow? Can you imagine seeing her grief and sorrow turn to absolute astonishment? And extraordinary words can't even describe it, amazement, as she receives her son back from the dead. What compassion. What mercy. What a miracle. Wouldn't it have been something to have been there? Behold the weeping widow. Well, friends, we are there. For secondly, behold our story. For Luke has not recorded this miraculous miracle for us to behold, to somehow warm the cockles of our heart and make us feel happy. Rather, he wants us to see that this story, which took place over 2,000 years ago, is our story. That we're right there. That it has direct implications and applications for my life and for your life right here and right now. Where are we? Well, we're right here in the middle of this funeral procession. In fact, the Bible tells us that this is the story of the whole of the human race. This is your story. This is my story. This is our story. This is our lives. And it's one long funeral procession to our final destiny, the grave. God created this world. God created the human race, and he said it was very good. But Adam rebelled against him, threw off his good rule, sought independence from him, sinned against him. And anyone who has ever lived, everyone who is living, and everyone who will ever live, are included in Adam, are represented by Adam. That is, we're included in the fall. We're included in the curse. We're included in his sin, and we're included in the ultimate consequence of sin, namely death. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. And by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man." Death reigned. This is the story of our world. This is the story of our race. This is the story of our lives. This is the story of your life. This is our destiny. Man is destined to die once. And after that, to face judgment. We're right here in the middle of this funeral procession. Death reigns in our lives. We stand condemned before God as we proceed down to our eternal graves, down to an eternity of hell separation from God. Where are we? We're right there on top of that open coffin. For the Bible says that naturally we're dead in transgressions and sins. Like this young man was physically, so we are spiritually. We're lifeless, we're cold, we're helpless, we're powerless, we're dead to God. We are unable to rouse ourselves, unable to seek God, unable to please God, unable to get rid of sin in our lives, unable to escape the corruption that sin has wrought in our lives, unable to live. And we're carried along on top of our open coffins, dead in our sins, objects of wrath, to our eternal grave. Where are we? We're the weeping widow. Why was she weeping? Ultimately, she was weeping because of the curse of sin and death. She was weeping because she was experiencing the ultimate effects of being in Adam, of living in a cursed, fallen world. She was weeping because her husband and her only son had paid the ultimate wage of sin, namely death. That's why ultimately she was weeping. And why do we weep? And why do you weep? Ultimately, we weep because we feel the effects of living in Adam, of being in Adam, of living in this cursed, fallen world. And all of our weeping, all of our tears, all of our griefs of every kind are ultimately because sin has brought corruption. It has brought a curse. It has brought ultimate death to our world and to our lives. This is our story. We're right here. But praise God, it's not the end of the story. Because if it was, we might as well just leave and go home and never come back. But it's not the end of the story. Because we're not the only ones in this story. Thirdly, behold God's story. Behold Jesus. Will you see him as he, uninvited, takes responsibility for this situation and for our situation? If you read the Gospels, you'll see that they're full of accounts of people clamouring after Jesus, making requests of Jesus, demanding for Jesus to come and to help them and to come and heal them. Already in Luke's account, we have in chapter 4, crowds of people bringing their sick to Jesus for him to heal. We have chapter 5, a man with leprosy falling on his face before Jesus and begging him to be made clean. We have a paralytic man brought to Jesus, lowered from the roof for Jesus to heal. We have chapter 6, large crowds gathering round him to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And just the day before Jesus came to this city of Nain, we have a centurion who sent his servants to Jesus to ask him, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus was continually being asked for, being requested, being demanded, being reckoned for, beckoned to, being requested, being invited over to come and help and heal. But you see here it's different. We don't read that someone from the funeral procession recognized Jesus and beckoned him over to come and do something. We don't read that this weeping widow sent someone to Jesus to come and raise her dead son from the dead. But we read that as Jesus and his disciples and his large crowd of followers approached this town and stumbled across this funeral procession, he unrecognized, uninvited, unrequested, under no obligation whatsoever, breaks into this tragic, sorrowful situation, this deathly situation, and he takes responsibility. How Jesus could not, unmoved, unfazed, untroubled, just let this funeral procession pass him by and continue on his way. Behold him as he diverts his course, as he steps out from the crowds and says to this weeping widow, "Do not weep." Behold him as he touches this open coffin and stops the pallbearers in their tracks. Behold him as he halts this funeral procession. Behold him as he ends this funeral procession. "Young man," he says, "you shall make no more progress to the grave. You shall no longer be inhabited by death. You shall no longer bear the ultimate consequence of sin. You shall no longer be the cause of such weeping. Young man, I say to you, arise." Behold God and his glorious gospel story of grace. Behold God as he's filled with compassion, as he demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were right there in the middle of the funeral procession, while we lay dead in our transgressions and sins on our way to our eternal grave, while death reigned in our lives through sin, while he was yet uninvited, unasked for, unwanted, undesired, even unrecognized, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. And Jesus came and he took responsibility for our miserable, hopeless, death-filled situation. He allowed himself to be nailed down to a plank of wood, which would serve as his open coffin. He bore the ultimate consequence for our sins, namely death. Why? So that our funeral procession may be stopped in its tracks. So that we may no longer lie cold and dead in our open coffins, that we may no longer bear the ultimate consequence of sin, namely eternal death, but that he may touch our hearts, touch your heart and your life and your soul, even this evening, and say to you, arise. Arise. Receive life. New life. Eternal life. And be returned to a life lived with your heavenly Father. And it's because of God's story in Christ Jesus that he can say to us in the midst of our darkest hour, in the midst of our greatest grief, as we suffer the effects of the fall, he can say to us, "Do not weep." Not because he doesn't love us or care for us, not because he's playing some sort of cruel, sick joke on us. Not even because he's promised to raise our dead. Not because he's promised to heal all our physical diseases. Not because he's promised to end all our suffering now. Not because he's promised to shield us from the effects of the fall now. But because he's done something greater. He's done something more glorious, more permanent, more precious than that, than even that. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has ultimately defeated the very things that cause us to weep. He has conquered over sin and its ultimate consequence, death. And he's gone to prepare a place for us, for you. A place where we will no longer weep. Where there will be no more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. Where God will personally wipe every tear from your eyes. Where the old order of things, this fallen order, this corrupted order, this sinful nature will be done away with. Where there will be no more curse and no more death. Where death will no longer reign, but rather we will reign with him. Where God himself will be with us and be our God, and we will be his people. That's why God can say to us, do not weep. And fourthly, as we close, let me encourage you to make this your story. For see how they responded. Verse 16. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. The chief end of this story, the chief end of their story, the chief end of this widow's story, the chief end that Luke has recorded this for us, is that God is glorified. Do you see that? They were all filled with fear, filled with awe, filled with wonder, filled with amazement, and they glorified God. They proclaim the work of God in their lives. They proclaim the work of God that they had seen before their very eyes. Friends, this is the chief end of God's story. It's the praise of his name. And this is where the world is going. This is how God's story will end. Listen to how it will culminate. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The chief end of our story, the chief end of our lives, even the chief end of our weeping, is to be the praise of his glory and the declaration of his name. And not just as him as a great prophet, as the crowds beheld him to be, but as the Christ, the anointed one, prophet, priest, king, King Jesus. Not just God helping us as the crowd saw it, but as God breaking into our funeral procession, God taking responsibility for our sin and death, and God making us alive with him in Christ, that we may be for the praise of his glory, that we may live our lives for the proclamation of his name. Friends, is this your story? Let me encourage you to make this your story. As you live out your new life in Christ, your resurrected life in this fallen world, with all of its weeping, may your story be for the praise of his name. But maybe you're here tonight and this is not your story. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't see yourself here. Maybe you're here tonight and you're still dead to God. Still dead to his glorious grace. Maybe you're here tonight and, as it were, you were carried in on an open coffin. Still dead. Still cold. Still without the life of God in you. Will you make God's story your story? Will you hear the voice of Jesus, arise, For a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Will you live tonight? Will you live? Will you arise and come to Jesus? Will you see the hopelessness of your story, of this world's story? And will you see, will you behold the glory of God's story? How he didn't just let you go. He's not just let this world go, but he's come in Christ. And he breaks into this world. He breaks into our lives for the purpose of making us alive, of returning us to his God and our God, of giving us his new life, a life lived with him, where we can make sense of our weeping, make sense of our grief, make sense of our tears as he gives us his Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, our glorious hope of glory. Will you hear his words and will you live? Let's just be still before God for a few moments. God, help us to behold. Help us to behold our story. Help us to behold your glorious gospel story. Help us to hear the voice of the Son of God, even tonight, that we may live. And help us to live our lives for the praise of your glorious grace, to live our lives proclaiming what we have seen and what we have heard and what we know to be true in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.